Good morning. How many of you have a song? I don't mean like a favorite song you're listening to right now, but like the Elton John version, this is your song. You know, it's a piece of music that is deeply meaningful to you. It represents maybe something significant about you or your story or a dream you have. And so in some ways, it becomes for you sort of a personal soundtrack that plays underneath the surface of your lips. I asked people to give me examples. Nobody would last service. And one of the guys said to me, I almost raised my hand, but I didn't because the name of the song is Idiot Wind by Bob Dylan. So I wasn't about to say that. But you know, I think sometimes we music is powerful, and we associate something, some aspect of our lives. It happens with our friends too, doesn't it? Go on a trip with a group of people or have some kind of meaningful experience. You share something, and a song can become a token of that time. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It becomes a shortcut or maybe a shorthand for all kinds of things that we hold dear to us. You know who else has songs? Couples have songs, yeah? Yeah, absolutely. And when it comes on the radio or when it comes on the mix, you start acting goofy. And if you have kids, they're like, oh, come on, please. Mimi and I, we started dating in the 80s. We're children of the 80s. We started dating when we were 16. And there was this British band named Madness. Anybody remember Madness? We had a particular song.
It must be love.
That our relationship was going to the next stage when our song went from It Must Be Love to
Our House in the middle of our street. Our house.
Right?
In the
yeah,
middle
this
of
is the soundtrack of my marriage right here. It's so good. Total cheese, right? But it's our cheese. Yeah. And speaking of cheese, how many of you have an exercise playlist? You're out exercising and you have a soundtrack that you listen to when your energy begins to flag. You have these songs going on. Anybody have an exercise playlist? Come on, be honest. You don't have to tell me what it is. Yep. I love to run, and there's this app, this Nike Plus app that goes on your phone, and you can set up an exercise playlist, and not only an exercise playlist, but you see at the top, power song. Power song. You know what I'm talking about. You get to this point in your workout or your run and your energy's flagging. And so you hit the power song and this predetermined song comes on and boom, some kind of jolt of adrenaline coming through the form of music comes bounding through your earplugs. I've had a number of different power songs over the years, mostly as I ran in New Zealand because there were hills everywhere, and my run almost always ended going up a hill, up a long uphill road, and so I needed something high energy and pulsing and beat-driven and inspiring. And you know, I stumbled on my best power song by accident. For a while, my boys were into the Transformers movies, yes? And so I bought the soundtrack and I had it on the phone, you know, for my boys, right? And one day I was out running and I had it on shuffle, and all of a sudden this came on. Yeah, right? I mean, how could you not get uphill quick to that coming on? I just love it. Mock me. Mock me. At least it's not Rocky. Some of you I know. Or Eye of the Tiger or Chariots of Fire. Ridiculous. I can't believe I shared that. Anyway, music and songs are powerful, aren't they? They have this ability to kind of get in our hearts and do something, even shape who we are. I grew up in a house that was filled with music. My mom, she loves music. As a kid, she was always singing, and most of the time it drove me nuts as a kid. Now I love it. She never knew the words, song, word, but just constantly music, you know, dancing around the house, singing Donna Summer. Driving around in a rusted out orange Datsun B210 hatchback with Fleetwood Mac Rumors playing on the cassette loop over and over and over again. And I think as a result, I've always had a song on my lips. I've always had a song on my lips, always ready to sing. And I think that came from my mom and her love of music. And you know what? I want the same thing for my kids. I want them to grow up and live with a song in their hearts and music on their lips. Why? I'm convinced Jesus grew up in a home that was filled with music, with a mother who always had a song or maybe a psalm on her lips. What a fierce woman Mary was, yeah? I mean, what an extraordinary woman. I wonder what it would have been like to grow up under Mary. We know that she was a woman of song. We know that she was a woman of the scriptures. We know that she was a woman of the Psalms. How? Because even as a teenage girl, 12 years old, 13 years old, maybe 14 at the most, when the angels appeared before her in the Annunciation and proclaimed to her the news that she would become the woman who bore the Messiah, Israel's long-awaited Savior. How did she respond? With a song. It was waiting on her lips. Even the priest, Zechariah, an old man who'd spent his life serving to God, when he's confronted by the angel with good news, he does not respond with a psalm. He responds with doubt and confusion. But Mary, she was a woman of the Psalms, a woman of the song. Her imagination was baptized, I think, in the Psalms. And when confronted by an extraordinary reality, she was prepared with a song. The Magnificat, we sang it right before I got up to speak. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit, it rejoices in God my Savior. Mary knows who God is. She trusts in his character. She proclaims his reality, and she submits herself to his purposes. I think this is a function of having the scriptures living in our hearts. In fact, Mary, it begins mostly personal with her. My soul magnifies the Lord. He's looked with favor on his servant, but the song doesn't stay there because Mary knows who God is and knows that she's part of the story of a people, Israel, with whom God is going to do an extraordinary thing. And so the song turns from her to God's larger purposes in the world and what the Messiah is coming to do. And so we see in verses 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel, she sings, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary sees herself as part of a larger song that Yahweh is singing. We know Jesus was a man of song, of the Psalms. On the cross, he's hanging there. And he begins to speak, and those who don't know the scriptures don't know what he's saying. But those who are standing there who are trained in the scriptures of Israel, who know the songs of God's people, recognize what he is saying as Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus cries out, Psalm 22, singing out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the cry of his heart. It's a cry of lament. But if you know Psalm 22, you know that it is not just a song of lament. Unfortunately, we often hear that first opening deal and we think Jesus is done. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see Jesus there hanging on the cross and we go, agree, he's been forsaken. And we see that merely as a lament. But Jesus just didn't know the first couple verses of Psalm 22. He knew the entire psalm. Yes, the first half of the psalm is a lament, but halfway through the psalm, it begins to turn, and it begins to talk about the faithfulness of Yahweh and how God is going to do great things, how he's going to bring about his covenant purposes for Israel. In fact, the themes of the second half of Psalm 22 are very much in line with the Magnificat that Mary sings in Luke chapter 1. And so you wonder maybe if Jesus, as a small boy, began to hear his mother singing Psalm 22, and began to internalize it. What's even more extraordinary is when you get to the end of the psalm, Psalm 22, it's about the victory that God has won. Not a psalm of lament, but a psalm of celebration. In fact, look what it says. Psalm 22, verse 31, read with me. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, He has done it. Now think with me just for a second. Engage your imaginations. Jesus is on the cross. We know he begins by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you remember what the last words he said on the cross were before he surrendered his spirit? It is finished. He has done it. What if Jesus only has enough strength to say the opening words of the song and the last word that he knows is a victory song? What if he has done it is just a different translation of it is finished? Jesus holding the psalm in his heart that starts with lament but ends in covenant victory by God. It is finished. He has done it. Jesus on the cross drawing strength from the psalm and comfort from the reality that it proclaims. I wonder how old Jesus was when he began to discover and realize that the scriptures that he was learning and the songs that he were singing were pointing to himself. And when he began to read them in a different way. Certainly we see the influence of the Hebrew scriptures in every single word of his teachings. And in Luke 24, the story of the road to Emmaus, a couple disciples disappointed because they only know the my God, why hast thou forsaken me part of the story, leave Jerusalem. They're going back to their life before Jesus. They've heard some crazy rumor that some of the women are talking about a resurrection, but they've already put all their hopes in Jesus. It didn't work out, and they don't have any more time for this nonsense. They're on the road going back, and Jesus appears to them in a form that they don't yet recognize. And we're told in the 27th verse of chapter 24, that Jesus begins to engage them in conversation and begins to explain the story of what God's been up to in the world. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to these disciples what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus goes back into the Hebrew Bible with these disciples and he says, here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am. Do you see me? Jesus is present throughout the Bible, including the Hebrew scriptures. And so I'd like to say this morning that the scriptures sing out the song that is Jesus Christ. And the Psalms bear witness to this reality. Eastertide is a season of singing. We're in a season of singing. The practice of the ancient church, it still continues this day, was to remove Alleluia from all the hymns and all the prayers during the season of Lent. You wouldn't say Alleluia during the season of Lent because it wasn't a season of singing. In fact, someone told me after the 9 o'clock service, they once went to an Episcopal church where the kids all wrote Alleluia on pieces of paper, put them in a box, and went outside and buried them in the ground at the beginning of Lent. And then on Easter morning, to symbolize the resurrection, they dig out the box and take out the Alleluia and then return and begin to sing Alleluia. Easter is a season of singing. We have entered the season of Easter. Most of us know it only as a day, but it is a day that launches a season. Just as Ash Wednesday launches the season that is Lent, a time of reflection and repentance, Easter propels us not into a 40-day season, but a 50-day season of celebration and rejoicing that we call Eastertide. Ecclesiastes 3 declares that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Verse 7, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, or I might say sing. Easter is a season of laughter and dancing and season. We've been in a season of weeping and mourning and silence, and now that is not where we are. We are in a time to laugh and to dance and to sing. And so we are starting a new series for these 7 weeks of Eastertide called A Season for Singing, where we're going to explore 7 different psalms. Why? Because music is powerful and does shape who we are. And whether or not we've grown up in homes that are filled with singing or not, whether or not we have a song on our lips or not, I believe in Christ. It is never too late to learn how to sing. Amen? It's never too late. Sing a new song unto the Lord, the scriptures say. It is never too late to learn how to sing. And in the same way that Jesus explained to the disciples what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, we're going to search the Psalms for Jesus in this season where we celebrate his new life so that we might begin to have some new songs in our mouths and on our lips. We are going to learn to praise. And so let me ask you, what do you do when your heart is full? When you find yourself in a season of laughter and dance and singing. I don't know about you, but for me, it's very easy to turn to God when I'm weeping and when I'm mourning and when I'm silent, when suffering causes me to respond with nothing but silence. I'm very well trained to ask God for relief. And often in our prayer life, we are rich in petition and poor in praise. We say to God, bless me. But the psalm that we're in today, Psalm 103, is a psalm of extravagant praise. The psalmist says, bless me. Lord, you've blessed me more than I will ever truly know. Bless me? No, bless you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. It's one of the earliest worship songs I learned. Some of you who have been Christians for a while will remember a song in the 80s and 90s. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It's, again, one of the earliest songs I learned. And it was very visceral for me, that worship song. It was so expressive when I was a new person of faith, when I was beginning to know Jesus and his Father and the Spirit. And I had this image of God going deep inside me, of excavating me and opening me up in a way that I had never been opened before, and not just doing that, but also filling me up with his love and with his life. And I began to experience the transformation of that kind of love and that kind of vulnerability. And so it was out of the depths of that love, with gratitude and praise and blessing, that I began to sing that song. I felt like that song turned me inside out. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is in here, I want it to be out here. I want to proclaim and bless you, Lord. I want to take my eyes off me, and I want to begin to discover a world that is bigger and better and different than I ever knew existed. And that's what I discovered in Christ. The psalmist of Psalm 103 has learned to turn to God in all circumstances, both in need as well as in gratitude. And so praise is the heart of Psalm 103, but not just generic praise. There's one particular attribute of Yahweh that the psalmist is turning our attention to, and we'd know that if we were reading it in Hebrew. The subject of praise in Psalm 103 is a particular characteristic of God called chesed. Somebody gasped there. That's how I feel. Chesed. It's a Hebrew word, and we don't use a guttural vowel, I mean a guttural consonant often in our speech, but the chesed of Hebrew alphabet is an H with a dot underneath it, and it becomes the equivalent of a CH, but a CH like in a lock, a Scottish lake, lock. So it's chesed. Will you say it with me? Chesed. Yeah, from the back of your throat. Don't spit on your neighbor, please. Yeah, and I'm not going to say that every time, but it's an extraordinary word, and it most often just gets translated simply as love, and it is, but it's not all it is. It's a defining attribute of Yahweh that reflects on his faithfulness, his loyalty. Some translations call it steadfast love and devotion, but there's an added attribute to it because it's almost always used in connection to God's covenant. God's love is steadfast in that it's over a long arc of activity. God's heart towards us is one of chesed, faithfulness, of love, of steadfastness, of loyalty. I think that's what Mary is proclaiming about who God is in the Magnificat. God, it's your chesed faithfulness that's finally going to bring this story to its culmination in goodness. Jesus on the cross is proclaiming the chesed of his Father in Psalm 22. It's like the psalmist is saying, when I look at my life and I reflect on who you are and how you've interacted with me, Lord, the defining word is chesed. Your goodness to me is extraordinary. Your kindness, your loyalty, your steadfast love, your commitment to keep your covenant of love to me and your people, no matter the cost to yourself. Chesed. Four times the psalmist proclaims it as the defining reality of his and Israel's life. God's goodness and faithfulness. But that is not the only reality the psalmist is proclaiming. The psalmist is also realistic about our condition. In fact, the psalmist addressed two major issues that we face when we come before God. The first is human sin, and the second is death. Let's look at what the psalmist has to say about confronting sin. Verses 9 and 10 in Psalm 103. Will you read with me, please? He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Sin's not being denied in the psalm. We are guilty, the psalmist is saying. But having confronted and been honest about sin, the psalmist steps back from that focal point and sees a very different reality. He sees something extraordinary. And what the psalmist sees when he steps back from looking at his and his people's sin is he sees the chesed of Yahweh. I'm going to read the verses that surround verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read 8 to 12. I'm going to invite you to follow along quietly as I read from the scriptures. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the chesed for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's an extraordinarily beautiful picture of our lives enraptured in the love of the Father. Yes, sin, and it is so easy in our lives to get fixated on our brokenness, is it not? In our sinfulness. And that's part of the story. We are guilty. We have these limitations. But the psalmist does not stay there. This is what praise does. It moves us back from our small part of the story and brings us into a larger narrative of who God is, what God is like, and what God's activity towards us means. Yes, sin, but when I step back, whoa, the vista, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed my sin from me. As high as the heavens are above the earth, I'm seeing a much bigger picture of what life is like in God. The chesed of God silences the power and the reality of sin, and it's the same with death. The psalmist next faces being finite, the fact that he knows that he's going to die. And so verses 14 to 16, read with me again together. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. It's beautiful poetry, isn't it? And it's basically saying, guess what, guys? You're going to die. We sang it in Psalm 42. We are like the grass. We're going to fade away. And that's part of the story. Each of us, we're all headed towards death. But again, for the psalmist, it's not the full or final story. Again, those are verses 14 to 16. Let's look at what surrounds it, verses 13 through 18. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's chesed is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. I just love this picture. Again, right in the middle of the story, our limitations, our finitude, our death. But it's bracketed on both sides by a bigger, more robust picture of reality, the Father's love. We're so fixed on our part of the story. Praise lifts us out and causes us to see the scope of who God is. Yes, sin, but on one side, chesed, and on the other, chesed. From everlasting, yeah, you're going to die, you're going to raise up, you're going to flourish for a while, and you're going to go down. But guess what? From everlasting to everlasting, chesed. The Father, the love. The two human problems that we're faced with are set within the presence and the reality of Yahweh's love and life. And so learning to praise, becoming people who have the capacity to bless and worship God with our lives, means changing our focal points. The psalmist is not lingering in his limitations or his inadequacies. Yes, he confesses them, but that is not where he remains. Instead, the psalmist fixes his eyes on God and on God's character and turns to God in worship and in abandonment and in praise. Folks, when we do that, Israel, the psalmist, you, me, we get pushed outward beyond ourselves and into the realm of the goodness of the Father. And that goodness, I believe, overrides our sin. It transforms our identity. And it is that which elicits towards God blessing from us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, the psalmist says. You can follow along. What are the benefits of the Lord? Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with chesed and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, no matter how old you are chronologically. He erupts in a litany of praise faced with the goodness and the chesed of his Father. Can you find Jesus in this psalm? Especially in this season of Easter, Jesus, who confronts both sin and death and overcomes them with his covenant love and faithfulness, Jesus is the source of our laughter and our dancing and our singing. In fact, Jesus is the chesed of God made flesh. And our acceptance of God's chesed is the determining factor of our lives. Will we focus on what's within the brackets? Or we will allow ourselves to be led by worship and praise beyond the brackets and find ourselves wrapped up in the reality of God's love? It's so easy to lose perspective, to flag in our energy and in our attention. You know what it's like, you guys? It's like we need a spiritual power song, right? A button that we can hit. A power song. When Jesus was in crisis on the cross, he turned to Psalm 22. It named the reality of his brokenness, of what he was bearing, but it didn't leave him there. It gave him power and strength and perspective and assurance of God's presence. What song is on your lips? When you need power, when you need presence, when you need perspective, when you need strength, where do you turn? What song is on your lips? What's your power psalm? Do you remember in January and February we did a series about discipleship? About being trained to follow the Father? This is about being trained with a new song on our lips. We're in a 7-week series. We'll cover 7 psalms. Here are the 7 psalms we're doing in the following order. Psalm 103, Psalm 131, Psalm 139, Psalm 107, Psalm 84, Psalm 73, and Psalm 27. We'll leave those up and we'll also have them up on the website so you can be reading in advance to know what's coming. But here's the other reason I put those up there. Do you have a power psalm? Something to give you perspective and presence and strength? Because here's what I'm going to challenge our church to do. To pick one of these and to memorize it over this series, over this season. Maybe you want to do one on your own. Maybe your family wants to pick one and do it together. Maybe you've got a friend that you want to memorize something with. It's always easy to do something in community. Or maybe you're a part of a Jacob's Well Corpus group where the whole group wants to pick one. I don't know if you have much practice memorizing scripture. It's an amazing discipline. The good news is, if you're not great at memorizing things, Psalm 131, it's got 3 verses. And we're not using Psalm 119. So it'll be good. It's pretty easy. I'll tell you what I do when I'm trying to memorize the scripture. I just get these little cards and I just write the scripture on it and I just carry these around with me and when I'm driving or whatever. Well, I only focus on the road when I'm driving. But I have them at hand so that I can begin to allow God's word to live in my heart. That we might have a new song on our lips. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bless you. We bless you, Lord, from the depths of our soul, from all that is within us. We bless your holy name. We bless you, Lord, and we try not to forget your benefits. You who forgive us and heal us and redeem us and crown us and satisfy us. Lord, we turn to you in this season of song with laughter and dance and singing. We pray, Lord, that yes, you would address us in the midst of our need, but that you would not leave us there, that you would help us, Lord, to pull out of ourselves that we might see that you are loving us from everlasting to everlasting. It's in your name and for your sake that we pray this today, Jesus. Amen. That's what communion is. Communion takes a simple meal and says, even this is enlisted in God's purposes. This bread, it's my body. This liquid, this wine, this grape juice, it's my blood. And it starts as sacrifice, but it ends up being a feast. That's what chesed does. It turns sacrifice to feast. And so I invite you to come forward to receive and participate in the feast of Christ today as we worship. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the covenant, new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I invite you to continue worshiping, praising, blessing God this morning as we continue to sing, as we come to the table, as we bring our tithes and offerings and present them to the Lord, our tithe boxes in the back. These are all expressions of hearts that overflow in worship and gratitude to the Father. Let's come to the table of Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise his holy name. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Will you join hands with your neighbor and sing our benediction with us?